covenant that we have made with God. And when we talk about the new covenant or the New Testament, it's simply this, that God gave us his promise to be ours forever by laying down his life in the man Jesus Christ on the cross. And our part of that covenant, because a covenant always has two parties, is that we have committed ourselves, if we're Christians, to following after God forever, to glorifying him forever, to putting his interests first before ours. That's our part of that covenant. And we remind ourselves, God has done it once forever. He never changes. He is ready to hand out his love and his life through the blood of Jesus Christ to any who call for it. And we make our response by saying, we will follow after you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we remind ourselves of that with this, which is a marvelous opportunity. It's also great, I think, to start the new year with singing. Fill your lungs. Now, they say that the reason we yawn, the best theory about the reason we yawn, is it fills your lungs and it gets you ready to run away or to attack or to do something new. It signals a change in state to one another. All apes and all primates and all kinds of things like that do the same kind of thing every time they want to move together as a troop of people. So to fill your lungs and get ready to do something new is great. And if I'd known that one of our worship leaders was going to be wearing a NASA shirt, I would have had a different approach to this, because we've just been launched in worship. And I think that's great. Now, we ended, as a life group, we had the opportunity to end our last year with something musical as well. We got together as a life group and we watched a film of what amounts to a worship service, except it was also a recording opportunity for an album, except it was also a kind of a concert, back in 1972 when Aretha Franklin recorded the album Amazing Grace, which to this day is the best-selling gospel music album of all time. And during the course of it, she mentioned Mahalia Jackson, very briefly, just in passing. Mahalia Jackson, of course, many of you who are over 80 will know, was the godmother of gospel music as recorded. So she was kind of back in her 20s, 30s, 40s, she was laying down gospel music. And I thought we're going to spend a minute and a half listening to one of her songs. I don't know if you could just help me by switching off the side lights at the back there. Good luck trying to find the button. We'll be plunged into dark quite happily. 90 seconds listening to one of her songs, which is called Let the Church Roll On. And it's going to cover over some of the stuff that you can also read on the front of this leaflet. But you might as well watch it on the PowerPoint. Michael, thank you. Thank you, Michael. It's up to you whether you want the lights on. That's great. What you gonna do if a church member don't do right, she sings. Excuse my grammar, but she says it so nicely. What you gonna do if a leader doesn't lead right? What if a choir member, she don't sing right? Let the church roll on, she says. It kind of God's plan. It's God's idea. It's God's family. It's God's project. It's God's vision. It's God's structure. And we do what we can as fallible human beings, but together we are part of something that God has planned. And he planned it so well that it's been going for 2,000 years. We are the body of Christ now, together, collectively, as his Spirit is filling us and through us and all the other churches around the world, filling the world with the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ now, and we are the bride of Christ to come. There is a plan, there is a vision, there is a project that God is working out. But each year, we like to pray as a leadership team and ask God, is there something specific we can focus on? Is there something that will help us to do the job that you've called us to do by, instead of sort of looking at everything and getting overwhelmed, being a bit focused and saying, what are the specific things you want us to do? And we believe that if we pray according to his will and we meet together and we meet with others and we allow others to speak into it, that we will get a sense of God's vision. We trust him that he is a speaking, communicating God. And many of you, though you probably don't all know it, have been part of helping us to develop this vision, because when we pray questions, you tend to bring the answers, and then we share that amongst ourselves. So it could come out of a missions prayer group, it could come out of the church meeting, it could come out of a prayer meeting, or just in conversations that we've had with various ones of you. Excuse me as I move this slightly. And as we each put into practice what we understand of the Bible and what we believe God is calling us to do individually, collectively, we start to move together as this body of Christ, as this organism that God has planted in the heart of society and allowed to grow in every culture. I could just about imagine a 2,000-year-old organization. There's an author called Ian Banks who hypothesized a business that started in the Roman Empire and that somehow by accident has just carried on to the present day. But you could not imagine that taking root in every culture, in every language, in every kind of tribal background in the world. You could not conceive of a human structure that would survive those 2,000 years. So we are here today as representatives of something otherworldly. The church is a miracle. Sometimes it's a miracle we last a week, it seems to me. But we manage it, and we've managed it for 2,000 years, and it's not because of leaders, and it's not because of the preachers or the singers or all those other things. We do our part, and God is mixing and melding it all together and creating something new. And we are part of God's answer. There's a verse, you'll find it on the back, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people. What does that mean? What does that mean to you as an individual? You're a chosen people. You're allowed to shout out. It's fine. It's the first Sunday. We'll get away with it.
Called out.
Called out. We've been picked. Yeah? Anything else? Given a role. Given a role. You've been chosen. You've been given a role. There's a purpose. Yep. Anything else? Okay, so he's chosen, like putting together his toolkit for a job or something like that. I think that's quite important. It also means you're not here by accident. If you've been coming along to church for the last few years and you're wondering why, or you've come here just once this morning, no one is here by accident. There's some reason that God has for everything that he does, because he's chosen us. You're a royal priesthood. A unique thing in Scripture. We've been reading as a family about Saul recently and the trouble he got into when he took on for himself the prerogative of being a priest as well. So King Saul tried to be a priest, got into loads of trouble. Jesus is the royal priest, and we are part of that priesthood. We are followers of the king who is a priest. A holy nation. Come on then, holy. Set apart. Okay, so now let's go for something that isn't just what you were taught 20 years ago. Holy. What does that mean?
Pure.
It's got that connotation. Pure.
We have citizenship in heaven.
Right. Okay. So we're citizens of a place. So it talks about who we belong to a certain extent. We belong to a holy God, whatever we think that means. Any more? Holy. This is good. This could be a year of Q&A we're going to have. It'd be like a pub quiz every Sunday morning. Holy nation. So a people collectively, right? A nation can be a people, it's not just geographical, who have been set apart, who do belong to a different kingdom. In other words, we don't have our first citizenship here among all the nastiness and mess that goes on in the world. We don't belong to the kingdoms of the earth as much as we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We are set apart as a people for something different. So when everyone else is depressed and moribund about anything going on in politics at the moment, we can afford to say, yes, but there's a bigger picture and we belong to a different kingdom. God's special possession, something that God has set out for himself. Why? Why has all this happened? Why are we this chosen people? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so that's the first of our words for this year, declare. Whatever we do, our purpose is to declare God's praise, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We want to be a people this year who are conscious of the fact that we have a job, that in everything we do, we are to declare our God. We are to declare him in the way we live, in the way that we worship, in the way that we speak, and out into our community. And then there's another key word that came to us as we were praying and planning and that kept coming back to us in different ways, and that word is flourish. So it's two words, declare and flourish. And flourish we had on the PowerPoint and we have on the front of the leaflet here that we're giving out. First thing is to wave to attract attention. I'm flourishing something to attract your attention. That's one of the first meanings of to flourish. It is an extravagant gesture. So the actual gesture is a flourish. You do things with a flourish. We want a bit of style about it. You can't flourish something and be embarrassed. You can't flourish something and be a bit sort of shy and timid. It forces you. If I say, go out and flourish that banner, it's not just, hello. It's a wave. It's a semaphore wave. Another meaning of to flourish, to grow. Plants flourish, hopefully. Not in every case. Some of us have green fingers, some of us don't. Some plants grow slowly, some grow quickly. But we want a plant to flourish, to grow. And therefore, by extension, it has come to mean an impressive period. So if you're part of a company, business is flourishing. If you're part of a school, the school is flourishing. Our results were great. If you're part of the National Health Service, oh, the hospital is flourishing. You don't hear that very often, but I'm sure that's the drive behind everyone who works in a hospital is to see things flourish. And then there is this meaning, the collection of trumpets, which was new to me. I thought I knew a lot about collective nouns, but a flourish of trumpets is a beautiful one. And that's why one of our most sort of talented and energetic young people is modeling a trumpet for, oh, it's actually a cornet, isn't it? A cornet for us there, a brass instrument, let's say, for us there. So a collection of trumpets. And that's why this description of things we want to emphasize this year, which is what you find inside, and you can go through at your leisure, is accompanied down the right-hand side by a bit of a Bible study. And every verse you see down there is a reference to a trumpet. And we've tied that together with the things that we're hoping to achieve or focus on or set about this year. So, for example, if you look about three lines or two boxes down, you see Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare. There's that word again. Declare. Says God. So this is going to be a year to flourish. I think where Jesus is, things are supposed to flourish. One time we're told in the Bible, Jesus was walking along with his disciples and he's talking with them about fruitless religion, about the old religion that's going on around, the old covenant, and what he's hoping to do. And as he's trying to explain about why religious observance, just turning up to church and doing the same things over and over again, why that is fruitless, they find a fig tree. And although it is the season for figs, there's no figs on it. And he curses the fig tree. He has nothing against fig trees. I'm absolutely certain it's not that he's annoyed about the fig tree. He's making a point in the part of his conversation where he's talking about the fruitlessness of stale religion. And he curses the tree. And next day they come back and the tree is not only fruitless, but it has withered and died and gone. And it's a symbol of dead religion versus flourishing religion. That religion that is flourishing, that is full of Jesus, is fruitful. It bears fruit in various ways. One of the hallmarks of the presence of Jesus is that we should flourish. And over again, if you do a little, I did a quick study on Jesus and life, just where those two words come together in the same sentence in the New Testament. It's awesome. It's so often. I'm going to read you one from Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, what we've just celebrated, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. If the spirit of Jesus is living in us, it's going to bring life. So, it's a year to flourish in various ways that we're going to lay out, and a year to declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And we're going to quickly sketch out as a leadership team for you now a few different ways that we think that will have an impact on us this year. Number one, which you can find, I think it's probably number one, every home, re-envisioned and equipped as a mission center for a light shining in each neighborhood. If I was still working for YWAM, as I did many, many years ago, and they said, go to Chard and change Chard, what do you think the first thing we would do is? I think I heard the right answer. Pray, right? You first of all, you pray, because you're looking for a vision, you're looking for a strategy. The first practical thing you do when you turn up is you look for a base. I spent quite a bit of time in YWAM marching around buildings that the organization had decided God wanted to give them and we had no money for, and we would march around praying and asking God to give us the buildings. It's astonishing how often we did it, and it's even more surprising how often it worked. I can remember when we went to Uganda and we wanted to build something that would enable churches to learn how to look after orphans in the AIDS pandemic. And we had no money, but there was this lovely piece of land that was kind of nearby that was... it's being farmed, but not very well. And so we got permission, and we went marching and praying all over it for a day. I well remember a girl called Sissy jumping on top of a termite mound in the middle of it, not realizing it was an abandoned termite mound, and she disappeared into it. Most amusing. But we were praying for that whole day. Sometime shortly after that, the old man who owned the land, his only son, was diagnosed with HIV. And he himself, it was pretty certain, wasn't very well. He didn't look like he had long left. And he came to us and he said he would give us the land so long as we promised to care for and educate his son. And so we did that. It was a great swap. And that's how this big project that's still there now called Hopeland got started. So you go to a place and you look for a place from which to work. Now, if God said that to Forefront, we've got, what do you reckon, 40, 50 homes represented here? Buildings in different neighborhoods, places that are in the center of needy people, people who have lots of practical, emotional, spiritual needs, but who primarily need to know more about Jesus and need to know that Jesus is still worshipped. We need to declare to those people. So we believe that we need to stop thinking like, what do they say? The Englishman's home is his castle. It's a place you retreat to, a place of barriers that you, well, once I've had my busy day, let's go home. And instead, all of our homes can become places where we can start to experiment with different ways of treating them as mission bases. And we're not going to say straight away next week, you've got to invite all your neighbors around for a gospel preaching session, because I honestly think that's a past idea. That doesn't work anymore. But people are hungry for real contact, for real social outreach, for the opportunity to meet people that isn't through a phone or a computer. People are longing to know more about their neighborhoods. Having, as a society, moved away from it, I believe we're quite fast moving back to it. So we've had at Monmouth Court, we've had different events where we've just invited people around to celebrate Christmas, maybe. We've brought them to events here in the Guildhall. I was just hearing from Harry at the back there that you've done that. Shout it out. What did you do? New Year's Day dinner. You see, we have these opportunities built into the calendar, but there are all sorts of ways that we can reach out to our communities. So you'll be hearing more about that during the course of this year. How do we equip everyone in every house, and every house looks different, to do something to be a light in the neighborhood. Second idea, a bit further down, the next generation. We were quite shocked and horrified, not this year, but the previous year, doing our nativity video when we went into one of the local schools and asked children questions about the nativity, thinking they'd basically tell us the story but get some things wrong, to find out that they didn't have, most of them, the first clue about even the nativity story. We would, you know, we were hoping they would say something funny about wise men or something. Not, we had to prompt, and I remember Abby saying, so what about the shepherds? And one time there was someone said, oh, I think there were 99 shepherds and one got lost or something. And that was about the only story that she could remember. That's a problem. One of my daughters came up through school and had no Christian friends in any of the years in her school. That's a problem, because if that's happening in the secondary school and you've got primary school children coming up who don't even understand the nativity story, we've got a problem. Now, who in the world is responsible for making sure that the children in this town have got a grasp of the gospel, at least the basic understanding of what's going on? It's not really the schools anymore. They haven't got a legal responsibility so much anymore. It's got to be us, hasn't it? I don't think there's anyone else available who's going to send in a big team here to start working with children in schools. So we want to try to ensure over the next 3 years that every child in Chad has the opportunity to know a Christian and to know at least something about the Christian story. Simple as that. Every child, that's very simple to say, an opportunity to know a Christian and to know at least something about the Christian story. So we have a plan, it's endorsed by the trustees, which if it all works out, because we're only just kind of getting it started now, will see us having, first of all, a full-time youth outreach worker by the start of the new school year. So this is kind of midway through the year we're talking about. There's someone who will be newly qualified and experienced, and alongside that person, whom we are talking to at the moment and sort of trying to encourage them, so there's lots to pray for, a trainee who is an evangelist at heart, who has been a church planter, who is very young, who is very, very good at reaching out to other people, doesn't speak so much English. So there's a little bit of work to be done there to train her in English, and then we will put her through the swim training from September, and we will have a team of two people who can work into schools. And at first we wondered how that was going to happen, but there's been a bit of a breakthrough in a couple of schools, and we do have the opportunity to get people in there who will work with Escape Line so that we can work against the County Lines gangs that are trying to tempt our kids away with drugs and violence and knives and things that probably weren't there when you were at school. And I thought my school was rough, but a lot of that stuff wasn't there. Who will reach out to young people and in a sense try to immunize and inoculate them against these pressures that are coming in for them to adopt a lifestyle that is destructive, a doctrine of death. We want to stand up for the life of Jesus Christ in the face of that. You'll hear more about that this year. And then item three, which is also in there, the third underlined bit after the bullet points, reaching out to our disconnected family members and partners. We have people around us, many of us, who do not follow Christ, and yet they might be in the same houses as us. And we haven't ever really consciously tried to adopt a strategy around that and how to make the church more of a winning place for people like that. So we're going to talk about that. Often people think the church is too religious, disconnected from the problems of the world. Sometimes you hear too feminine, a reason a lot of men don't go, oh, you're singing. We need to confront some of those issues. Sometimes we may be wrong. We might not have adapted along with our culture. We may have other things we need to do. We don't have all the answers to this yet, but we're going to plan social events that will be of interest to different categories of people who are just aside from the church. And we want materials and videos and opportunities also for people to serve. Because sometimes one of the reasons people don't join in with something like church is simply that they want to be busy and active and don't just want to sit there on a Sunday morning. Well, God bless them, because who does? Next item, Abby is going to come up and talk about trumpets in the way only you can.
So I wonder why they gave me trumpets. Woo! Yeah, exactly. So, for those of you that have not had the, quite sure what the word is, honour, privilege, or possibly really cold hands, playing in a brass band in the middle of Christmas time outside of Tesco's, which is my childhood. This is a trumpet. Hurrah. It's a simple prospect. You blow in this end, and noise comes out this end. Even if you play it badly, that happens. It's not difficult. My four-year-old niece Lydia can now make quite a substantial noise out of this, to which my grandfather's enormously impressed and excited. So I'm sure Ben and Becky have years of listening to improper carols in their household. But in order to get a nice sound out of this, it takes practice. So it takes effort and practice, and we'll come back to that. So why are trumpets used in the Bible? Any ideas? They're loud. Yeah, they're loud. Believe me, they're loud. If you come to one of our swing concerts, you might need to bring some ear defenders quite a lot of the time. They're loud, and that is one of the reasons. But as I went through this, thinking about trumpets, thinking about what we can associate with trumpets, actually, they are used because they're loud, but they're used for many reasons. And they're not necessarily just sounded. It's actually the way that they sounded. So for instance, they might be a short blast. This is going to wake up the rest of you that aren't awake. Short blast, and they were used to assemble or to call people. In Isaiah, they were called, where they were sounded to assemble people to pray and to fast. And you'll see under my trumpet flourish section, there is a section that says breaking down strongholds with prayer. And all new visions and plans and exciting trips and anything you have planned for this year, along with our forefront vision, takes prayer. And in Revelation, the Lord's voice is likened to a trumpet. So I would ask you to take time to hear the sound of God's trumpet asking you to come to pray, but also to hear God's voice in amongst that prayer to break down some of these strongholds that will help us to, as a church, bring forward our vision of this year. The second kind of sound you see a lot in the Bible are long blasts or calls. So get ready for this. You ready? Something to that effect. You might have heard that recently out in the fields if you've been anywhere near the hunting section of our countryside. These are the type of blasts that you hear that sound kind of military, or if you play them nicely, kind of royal. And they are proclamations, and I love that word. To proclaim something, to celebrate something, to be a part of something that's joyous, and to flourish. We want to have a renewed sense of worship this year, a renewed sense of joy and of celebration. And biblically, in Numbers, they were used, trumpets were sounded to remind people of God's promises. And if worship isn't to remind us of the promises we've made to God, then what is it? To come into his presence and to say, I remember what you've done for me, and in return, this is my presence, this is my praise and thanksgiving to you. So, it's also sounded, and I liked this a lot when I found this, it was sounded a lot to declare victory before it had even happened. And I really like the idea of that. So, in terms of worship and new ideas at Forefront, we'd like you to bring all your different expressions of worship, all your new ideas of worshiping and of praising and of thanksgiving to God, and to flourish like trumpets. And if there were many more of us, we'd be making much more noise than just me on my own. Here's some flourishing small individuals coming back into our presence. There's short blasts, long blasts, and then there's also tuneful moments, which I'm not going to play for you because we're running short on time. But it's a focus on worship, a focus on celebration and praise. And in Numbers, which I think is actually on the front of this one, blow trumpets in times of gladness and over your offerings. So bring forth the flourish of trumpets over the things that each of us can give to God this year. And in Psalms, praise and worship with trumpets. And one of the other ways at Forefront worships and praises is through the trumpet sound of Forefront Centre in the High Street. And one of the visions for this year is that that centre would be full of groups that are doing good works for God, or through the centre are providing that praise and joyful celebration of God's hope into the people in our community. So no matter what the reason of trumpets sounding in the Bible, I found... Hello. Yes. I found that there's always a response. So when they heard a trumpet sound, there was always a response to the people that were hearing. And so my question for you guys really this morning is it was used to awaken people and to get them moving. So what will your response to the Lord's trumpet be this year? Will it be prayer for the things that we're doing and to break down those strongholds? Will it be proclamations of his celebration and of his joy and of his hope? Will it be trying new things, putting yourself in different situations and relying on the strength of our God? And will you hear the trumpet sound before the final trumpet sounds?
60 years ago, I became a Christian not all that far from here in Tynmouth. I remember that event very well for two reasons. One, because of the overwhelming joy I felt when I became a Christian. And secondly, because of the advice I was given. And the advice I was given was this: when you go home, because we were away at a camp, when you go home, tell your family what's happened to you. I regret to this day that when I went home, I didn't tell my family. And it took a long time before they knew the change that had come into my life, the reason for it. In the Bible, one of the roles of Israel, God's chosen people, was to make God known. And one of the glorious Psalms which summarizes this is Psalm 96. And Psalm 96 opens with these words, "Sing a new song." But it goes on, "Bless God's name. Each day tell someone that God saves." And it goes on, "Publish his glorious acts through the word, throughout the earth. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does." And what I want to share with you, and this is part of the flourishing vision, we need to flourish as individual members, as individual followers of Jesus Christ. One of the things in the base vision statement of Forefront is that every member should be equipped to demonstrate Christ, to demonstrate Christ, to show by our life and our lifestyle the difference that Christ makes, but also, I think, to be more in your face. The Extinction Rebellion really publicized what they were about. Everybody knows about the crisis, environmental crisis we're in, because they were demonstrative. And I believe as Christians, we need to learn to be more and more demonstrative, to make known who Jesus is. I was very struck at the recent celebration service for Annie Lampe. One of the things that was shared about Annie was that in the last few weeks when she was in hospital, the consultant was fussing over her and said, "Do you want to be resuscitated if you go unconscious?" And she turned to him and said, "No, I want to be with Jesus. I know where I'm going." But she didn't stop there. She turned to him and said, "Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going?" She was demonstrative. She was in people's face. And I believe that we need to have this courage, this boldness to be increasingly in people's face. Not to be ashamed to mention the name of Jesus. Not just to talk about church and religion. But to talk about the reality that the living Christ makes in our lives. And this is where our home mission hub will come in. Our neighbors, they need to know about Jesus. Our family members need to know about Jesus. The people we work with need to know about Jesus. We need to be demonstrative. Make Jesus known.
This time I'm up here for Christine. Christine is here today with us. She's up the back there. So do say hello to Christine. You know she's had an operation on her knee. She was due to speak for 2 minutes, but We heard she was on some strong medication and we didn't trust her with a microphone. So you will be hearing from Christine in due course. But she was going to talk about flourishing like plants. And one of the places we're planted, as Abby has said, is in the forefront center. That is a gift that God has given us and a place where some of our seedlings are planted. And we've got some amazing staff there. Martina and Julie, Jane, Christine, hopefully soon, two youth workers as well. But we want to see that place humming. We want to see it growing in use, that there'll be people there in the afternoons and there'll be people there in the evenings. And for that to happen, we're all going to have to get involved, because most of our workers are only part-time. So we'll be looking for people to help run courses. We might want people who've got just great ideas about ways to use that center, people to reach out to others and bring them in and to have paid users using the building, because that enables us to keep it going, and volunteers perhaps to lock up in the evenings after we've had groups in there when there's nobody actually on duty, people who want to run a course or an event. And we want to become known as people who are generous and sharing and open-handed. I believe that is the reputation of this church already, but we're going to capitalize that and grow in it by doing some more like that. And finally, Laura.
You will have noticed that the word growth has come up a lot. My garden is a great example of a garden that is not growing or flourishing. And part of the reason is because I invest absolutely no time in it. I have no interest in it. But the things that we invest in are the things that will grow. And there's this great verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And the things that we invest in show where our priorities lie. And so it's really important that we are investing in the things that matter in God's kingdom. Now, when you hear the word treasure and investing your treasure, that automatically makes me think of money. And that's definitely part of what we need. We need our church to be a generous church that is willing to invest financially in some of the things that we've got planned. The things that we've got planned this year currently are going to cost more than we actually have in the bank account. So we need generosity in terms of money. And maybe that is your role in some of these things that are going to be happening this year, to invest financially to support the work that we see God wanting to do in our town and in our community. But treasure doesn't just have to be money. It could be the way that you use your possessions or other resources that you have available. Maybe it's like Nigel said earlier, making your home available to your neighbours, to friends, for that to be a safe place for them to come, for them to experience Jesus in a very real way. Perhaps it's offering your car to give somebody a lift who doesn't have a car of their own. Maybe it's lending furniture or equipment to somebody who needs it. There are so many different ways that we can use our treasures to enrich our church family and the community around us. But treasure doesn't just have to be those tangible things that we can hold on to. Our treasure could also involve things, using things like our talents, the way we invest, our skills, our abilities, the things that we're good at is really important. What are you good at? I bet all of you are good at so many more things than I am good at. You have all got your own unique abilities and gifts that God has given you. Perhaps you could consider, how are you using those already to serve the church family or to serve the community? Or are there ways that you're not using those at the moment that you could get involved with something and use those talents to enrich the kingdom of God? And finally, there's time. Time is one of those things that we all think, oh, I don't have enough time. And it's something that's a real problem in our society at the moment. Nobody feels like they have enough time. So time may be the most precious thing of all that you can offer to grow God's kingdom. Now, time doesn't necessarily mean signing up to be on every single rota on a Sunday morning, or time doesn't necessarily mean setting aside 3 days a week to do something down at Forefront. It could mean those things if that's what God is calling you to. But it might be taking some time to pray for the things that are going on. It might be setting aside an extra 5 minutes to pray for a specific person and the ministry that they have got. It may be taking extra time to get to know other people in the church, to find out what it is that they are involved in, and taking an interest in them, and then supporting them through prayer. There are so many different ways that we can use our treasure, we can use our talents, and we can use our time. So over this week, it would be great if we could each reflect on and pray about those things. How are we using those things already? And are there ways that God wants us to use those things differently through this year? And I'm just going to echo what Abby said a little while ago. How will you respond to the trumpet call? We are all part of God's kingdom. One of the most amazing things about God's kingdom is the fact that every single person is welcome. And also, every single person has a role to play. What is your role in the kingdom of God? What is your role in the church? What is your role in your community? And how will you respond to God's trumpet call?
So let's pray. Father God, your psalm says, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord the King.